Thank you, Brother Perry, for that song. And I'm glad that he cares for me. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. Turning your Bibles tonight to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. Philippians, chapter number 2. And I want to bring a message to you titled, An Uncommon Faith. An Uncommon Faith. In the Word of God, there are times where we find the Lord Jesus Christ marveling at the faith of someone who demonstrated what was uncharacteristic in Israel, faith in Him. I think about how He marveled at the faith of the centurion. And He said, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And yet tonight I want to talk to you about something that ought to be common in Christianity, but is uncommon. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The Bible says, without faith it is impossible to please Him. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. For you and I, our lives are to be lived by faith. And what that means is that we are entirely dependent upon the Lord God for everything. Like those that Paul admonished in Philippians chapter 4, or chapter 3 rather, to have no confidence in the flesh. We're called to have great confidence in the Lord our God. And in Philippians chapter 2, I want to direct your attention to verse number 12 with me tonight. And the Bible says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of Him, that as a son with the Father, He has served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. It's an incredible passage of Scripture, really. It's amazing that the Apostle says There's someone who nearly surrendered their life trying to make up for the lack of a church. And Paul says, I want you to hold such in reputation. Here was a man of inestimable faith. Paul was seeking to establish the faith of the Philippian believer, and he said, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. What an uncommon statement by a man of uncommon faith seeking to establish the faith of another. But where does it begin? It begins with this. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Tonight, would you ask the Lord to allow you to demonstrate an uncommon faith? Heavenly Father, I pray that as we look into Your Word, that You would, by Thy Spirit, minister to our hearts. May we not have a professed faith, but may we have a demonstrated faith. And may it be of an uncommon sort, we pray. In the wonderful name of Jesus, amen. As we study the great heroes of the faith in the book of Hebrews, and in chapter 11, there we find the great hall of faith. There are a few illustrations that we can conjure up in our culture today that would begin to parallel the great faith of men like Noah, men like Abraham, men like even those that perhaps we would not have included in the great hall of faith, but who through faith wrought great victories for the kingdom of God and His Christ. Gideon, David, Jephthah, Barak, Samson, all men we perhaps would never have included there. But at various and sundry times in the course of their life, had such great dependence upon the Lord that God used them to see supernatural feats accomplished. I believe that's the God that we serve today. I believe that that's the measure and the proportion of faith that God looks for His people to possess and to demonstrate today. I do not believe that that was just something that occurred in that dispensation of time that was no longer to be replicated. I believe that it was something that God intended to be characteristic of His people throughout all ages, world without end. God's purpose for Himself and His purpose for His people toward Him has been the same in every age, that we should be to the praise of His glory throughout all ages, world without end. Certainly, that cannot be accomplished apart from an utter dependence upon Him. And with that in our minds, I want us to notice that Paul is writing to these believers who had fallen under great persecution. The trial of their faith, no doubt, was causing many of them to wonder about what they may be faced with and what may be coming. And Paul wanted to give them a message of rejoicing in the Lord. And the theme of the book was that they could have joy in the face of great adversity. And tonight, I believe that many of us who desire to have the joy of the Lord in our lives must understand that the only way that that may be accomplished is through a personal faith in Jesus Christ. And the Bible says in the book of Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 15, by Him, therefore, let us offer up the sacrifice of praise that is the fruit of our lips, giving praise unto His name. And my friend, you and I can never do it by ourselves. Only by Him, therefore, let us offer up the sacrifice of praise. It is an act of faith for us in the face of difficulty, in the face of imposing circumstance, to say, Lord, I'll praise you because I know that you have something planned for my life. It's an act of uncommon faith that lifts its voice in praise to the Lord God. And I want us to notice that an uncommon faith has to first of all be a personal faith. A personal faith. The Bible says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out, and now we have the use of a personal pronoun, your salvation with fear and trembling. Now there are some who may be unstudied in the word of truth and would read through that and mistakenly derive that somehow they had a part in their own salvation. And this is not what it's talking about whatsoever. When it says, work out your own salvation, it doesn't mean work your way into salvation. What it means is this, do the works of a saved person. Now that you're saved, you've got to live the Christian life. And listen, I'm going to tell you something. That's a misnomer because you and I can never live the Christian life successfully. No one ever has. Jesus Christ is the only one that has ever successfully lived the Christian life. And He desires to live it through you. But as we consider this matter, when we were saved, we were joined in a spiritual union as a bride joined to a bridegroom, the Lord Jesus, our eternal bridegroom. Now, we might say that when we get married, we can be married in an instant, say, I do, and have that union formalized in the sight of God and man. But those of you that have been married for any measure of time whatsoever would say that once you say, I do, from that point forward, you know what you have to do? Work it out. You know what it involves? A dirty four-letter word. W-O-R-K. Work. Now, friend, I'm going to tell you something. Don't mistake me. Because when we find ourselves in Jesus Christ, we enter into rest, not work. But we have been ordained before the foundations of the world to be His workmen, the Bible says in Ephesians 2 and verse number 10. And faith without works is dead, being alone. And so we're talking about an uncommon faith that is going to be lived out by dynamic. It's going to be demonstrable. It'll be observable by a gainsaying world. But I would tell you this, you must have faith for yourself. The Bible says in the book of Jude, there I believe it's in verse number 18 where it says, wherefore, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. The indication there is that you have to have a measure of faith for yourself. Now, when you accept the Lord as your Savior, you're a babe in Christ. There are many things that we do not know. And for a time, as we're developing in the Lord, we take the advice and the counsel and we come under the mentorship of spiritual leadership. As well we should when we're babes in the Lord. But there are going to come moments in time in your life very shortly after your conversion where you cannot stand in the faith of the person that led you to Christ. You cannot stand in the faith of your mother or father who may have been very godly individuals. You cannot stand and rest in the faith that your grandparents may have had in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's going to come a time very early on in your Christian life where you've got to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and faith in Him for yourself. You're never going to hang on to mom and pop's coattails to make it into heaven, nor will you hold on to their coattails to get through life. Friend, we've got to have a personal faith. Why? It is God which worketh in you. Not God working in Pastor Lyle to work on me. Not God working on Brother Bert to work on me, to do what I need to do, but God working in me. Friends, I want you to understand that God desires to have a relationship with you personally through His Word and on your knees in prayer. As you come into the place of prayer and the time of prayer for your life, you recognize that it's not just a time to bring your list of requests before Almighty God. It's also an opportunity for you to be still and know that He is God. And listen to the impulse of the still small voice of God in the time of prayer as you have dialogue, not monologue, with your God. You come into the time and the place of study and you go to the Word of God. And you know what? Sometime I want to challenge you to grow up beyond the daily bread, to grow up beyond Charles Stanley, to grow up beyond reading a daily devotional guide, My Utmost for His Highest, or whatever it is, to grow up beyond that, because one day there ought to be somebody at Freeway Baptist Church that is advanced enough sufficiently in their Christian life that God is showing them great things from His Word, and God is demonstrating Himself to them in great ways, such that you might write the devotional guide for other younger Christians in the Lord. I tell you, I don't just want to read about God's working in everyone else's life. Sometime I want to understand and experience it in my own life. I thank God for the great biographies of missionaries and men of faith from the past. But friend, I don't want to just revel in how good God was to missionaries and men of faith in ages gone by. But I, like David, can lift up my voice and say, I had fainted unless I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And what that means is, I don't just want to hear about God's goodness to the ancients and to the patriarchs of old. I want to see it in the land of my generation, in the land of the living. I want to see it demonstrated in my time. I want to see the goodness and the greatness of my God in my life, not just in the life of someone else. We've got to have a personal faith. Friend, how about you? If you were stuck on an island and all you had was a Bible and no concordances and no study helps and no other books. Listen, not long ago I was talking to a lady and she said, I got a new Bible. I said, man, that's great. I'm happy about that. She said, it's the woman's devotional Bible. I said, that's great. Are you enjoying it, spending some time in it? She said, yeah, you know, she said, I find it's pretty hard for me to understand the text of the Bible, so mainly I just read the marginal notes. And I thought to myself, there's somebody who has no personal faith. They're trusting in what God has revealed to someone else. It's kind of like eating baby food because it has been processed through someone else, broken down so that you think it palatable. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, who by reason of use have had their senses exercised to discern between good and evil. And friends, we've got to come to the place where we say, God, I want to have a personal relationship with You. I want to have a personal faith in You. Why? It is God which worketh in me. Not a man that God has worked in to work in me, but God which worketh in me, God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. To reveal His will so that I could bring my conformity, my will into conformity with His will so that I could know how I should then live. Friend, I'll tell you, I'm nowhere near what God wants me to be, but I can tell you this, that I know in not too many hours, I'm going to be placed in circumstances and situations that drive me to the point where I cannot pick up the phone and try to draw strength and faith off the experiences of someone else. Where that I have to have such a living, breathing relationship with the Lord that if He's not there, I'll not make it through that circumstance. And so we've got to prepare ourselves to say, I'm going to have a personal faith in a personal Savior not a corporate faith based upon what the preacher said or what my teacher said or what my friend at the church or someone that's really spiritual that I know that I work with, what they believe and say. What about your faith? What of it? As you have always obeyed, a person that has a dependency upon the Lord will believe that God's will for their life is best for their life. And so it will not be a challenge to obey that, because you'll just be choosing the best course for your life to obey Him. As you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only. It has often been said that who you are is not the person that you are while everyone is watching, but the real you is the person that you are when no one is watching. The real demonstration of your faith comes when everyone may excuse you from participation, where everyone may excuse you from attendance. But you recognize that a personal faith in a personal Savior is not what the corporate body may excuse you or include you in, but what God would have you do. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, in a holy awe of the person and work of God, understanding His holiness. I have a personal faith in Him. Secondly, quickly, not only would an uncommon faith constitute a personal faith, but a pure faith. A pure faith. What are you talking about, Pastor? Well, in verse 13 it says, "For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings." That's grumbling and fault finding. Some people, I think, in the church feel like it's their spiritual gift to point out everything that's wrong with the church. And the Bible says don't do that. That's not a spiritual gift. By the way, can I tell you this? For everything that you see that's wrong with it, there's probably a whole lot more right with it, but I'll guarantee to you that I could point out tons more that needs to be fixed than you'll ever notice, because guess who lives here? You know, I could show you every place that needs to be fixed and cleaned. I could show you every place that needs to be straightened or redone. I could show you every place where a gap has been opened up by someone's lack of participation or faithfulness. I could show you everything that needs to be worked on or focused in on, and I could drive myself absolutely insane doing it. But what we see here is that the Bible says, do all things without murmuring. That's griping and complaining or fault finding. That's always trying to pick everything apart, trying to be the critic. Some people, I remember Pastor Lyle told me one time that there was a man that used to come to church, and he would grade every part of the sermon on 1 to 10 scale. He would write on his bulletins and kind of do it to where people around him could see, you know, oh, well, that hymn, that was a 6. You know, well, you know, that special, that was a 2. You know, that shouldn't have been called a special music number. It should have just been called music. 2, you know. And he would grade the sermon. Am I telling it about like it happened? And he would often look at the clock and listen to, you know, hold it up if he thought the service was going late. And here was a man who perhaps had never conducted a service in his life, but he felt like he was the authoritative expert on how to grade everything that took place in the service. You know what I would say to most people? Don't gripe about it until you've tried it. Don't try to tell somebody else how to do it until you've succeeded at doing it. Amen? Because I'll guarantee you it is much easier to sit back and be the armchair quarterback or the armchair preacher or deacon or Sunday school teacher or a choir member or special musician than it is to get up there and do it. I don't know why I said that. I just felt impressed of the Lord. I'll often say it. Wasn't in my notes. I throw that in there for free, you know. You come to church tonight, you put a $5 bill in the offering plate. I might give you a $6, maybe a $7 sermon. The way I got it figured, you're making money on me. You get a value tonight. But look, do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Would you notice here that it's something that comes within? It is God which worketh in you. So it's not just on the outside of you. It's something that comes from the inside out. Now, listen. We've tried to encourage the teenagers to come sit up in the front. This morning, we had kids sitting up in the front. They did real well. I was very proud of them. But I would just say, I was born in the night, but it was not last night. I was once a teenager, and I understand that I cannot demand submission of them. I cannot lord over them to try to expect that that's going to produce a measure of faith that's going to keep them in subjection to the will of God for their life. The only thing that that may accomplish is for them to sit on the front row and zip their lip for a little while, and the second they're gone, nothing has changed in their life, and really there's probably more rebellion in their heart towards God and His purpose for their life because someone tried to constrain it of them. But what I also know is this. If there's a desire to be led in their heart, if there's a recognition that somebody really cares, they'll follow instruction even if they don't like it all that much. And they may discover that God is doing something in their heart. And if God is wooing them and drawing them and it comes from the inside of them, there'll be a lasting change that occurs. It will yield something pure, not something manufactured. Not something contrived to go along to get along. That's play acting. It'll be something real. A pure faith. It comes from the inside of you and works its way out, and then it produces an attitude in you that's devoid of a critical spirit. That's devoid of that spirit that no one wants to come around because they can't stand being around you. In that film we saw on Friday night, they made a statement, some of you will remember, that your attitude is the fragrance of your heart. How do you smell? Some of our lives stink because our attitudes are lousy. And really, it shows that there is no purity of faith because you're living a superficial existence. But a pure faith comes from within you and it works its way out. It's demonstrated by an attitude and also a desire to live a life above reproach, that you may be blameless and harmless. And those two words are significant. The word blameless means that I am outwardly irreproachable. It means that there is no unrepented issue in my life that someone could bring accusation against me about. That's what it means. That you may be blameless. Secondly, that you may be harmless. That means inwardly pure. You recall in James chapter 4, the Bible says, "Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." God is not just interested in clean hands, but a pure heart. And a pure faith will be demonstrated by an attitude that's free from a critical spirit, and it will have a desire to live a life of honor to the Lord, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, here the Bible says, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. We live in a crooked and a perverse generation. Time would not even begin to permit me to start talking about all of the perverse things in the headlines this week. This week. Stories of a nation trying to quash homeschooling in the state of California to make it illegal for someone to instruct their children religiously in a homeschool situation apart from a state-sanctioned credential, and making 166,000 households that are known to be doing that to be lawbreakers. They're saying better it is to go to a school with substandard test scores, to go to a school and have your children taught about the potential dangers of global warming, to be taught about how healthy homosexuality is, even though another government agency says to choose as a lifestyle homosexuality for a man puts you at a 33 times greater risk of death. But send them to a state-accredited school and have them be taught that that's healthy, even though another government agency says it's deadly. They don't even agree with themselves. But they know that they hate God, they hate the Bible, and they can spout about the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount and take it out of context to try to justify an unholy, perverse, and crooked position on what God didn't mince words about. We live in a crooked and a perverse nation. It's an amazing thing when someone demonstrates a pure faith that comes from within, because it stands in startling contrast to the perversity and the crookedness of the world around us. But an uncommon faith will be one that's pure, coming from within, not being manufactured from without, coming from the impulse of the Spirit and leading you to a sweet disposition and a charming life that woos the naysaying world and invites them to question what it is about you that's so different. Thirdly, the Bible says in verse 16, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. An uncommon faith will thirdly be a propagating faith. A propagating faith. What does that mean? That means that I am going to lift up the Word of God. I'm going to lift up the God of this book. I'm going to preach the Word. I'm going to share my faith. I'm going to propagate the truth. And there it says in verse 17, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your, what? Faith. I joy and rejoice with you all. When Paul was leaving Ephesus and he called the elders of the church to Miletus to tell them of his departure to Rome, he said, behold, I am free from the blood of all men. What do you suppose Paul meant when he said that to them? He said, I've endeavored to give the truth to every man in this region. I've endeavored to give the truth to every man in this region. That man of uncommon faith who laid down his life for Christ, who lived his every waking moment for Christ, had a propagating faith. I want to ask you a question. Not when was the last time you invited somebody to come to church? Okay? Somebody could say, well, I do that today. When was the last time you sat down with someone and said, you know, if you died today, and stood before the Lord. And he said to you, why should I let you into heaven? And you ask, what would you say? When was the last time you just came to that? When was the last time you ever sat somebody down and said, you know, I love you something. I love you, and because I love you, I need to ask you something. If you died today, are you 100% certain that you would spend forever in heaven with God? Because if you're a little uncertain, I'd like to show you from the Bible how you can be absolutely positive. You see, that's what uncommon faith will do. It'll share the truth. Did you know that less than 10% of all Christians, less than 10%, in fact, less than 1% of all Christians, less than 1% of all Christians will ever lead another soul to Christ in their Christian life. So I would say if you're one that does, that's uncommon. That puts you in the upper one percentile. Uncommon faith. Lastly and quickly, the Bible says, verse 19, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. In other words, you know what Paul was saying? I can't find anybody there in Philippi who is going to have the same care for you that I would, who's going to think about your needs in the way that I would. Now, you might say, well, that's pretty pompous. That's pretty self-important to say that somebody needs to think the way you do. But if you back up in the chapter, you'll discover that he said in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So you know what Paul was minded to? Christ. And what he was saying is there are not many people that have the mind of Christ that are going to think of another first. Why? Because all seek their own, verse 21. All seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. Everybody's working on their own agenda. Everybody's got their own set of priorities. Everybody's worried about us and I and me and we. They don't have time for anyone or anything else. Pastor, I can't make it. I'm busy. I have plans. Door knocking. I think I have plans that day. I have another priority. I have a previous commitment. Visitation, I'm not sure I can make it then. Well, when can you make it? Is it Monday in the morning? How about Tuesday in the morning? Come on down, we'll go together. Oh, it's a lady? Jenny would be happy to get out of the office for an hour or two. Do you see what I'm saying? Sometimes we don't apply the things of the Scripture to where it should apply in our own lives. An uncommon faith, lastly, will be a passionate faith. Do you know, I'll just say something to you. I was raised that you can teach a Sunday school class and never build it. If you only care about your students on Sunday morning when they come into your room, you never call them when they're absent, you never send them a letter when they're ill, you never take them to lunch, you never send them a postcard, never go to their home, how will you ever know how to adequately, properly minister to those people? Do you understand? But what it requires is someone who has a passion for God to say, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. And literally what that means is, if I have to give something up for the benefit of your faith, I'm going to rejoice in that. Guess what, folks? That's uncommon. As we read on, Paul said, but you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself should come shortly. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my, what's the next word? Wants. Isn't that unusual? Do you know what I believe? I believe that God will send people into our lives who love us in such a self-effacing way that they won't be concerned only about meeting the basic minimum requirement, but they will love you in the area of your desires as well. Isn't that something? I recall a number of years ago, I went to work at a church in Connecticut. And I was the junior staff associate. I was an associate pastor there. And there was a man who was there ahead of me, been there for, 4 or 5 years at least before I arrived there. He was older and more tenured, had more education. And so I tried to defer to him and respect him. And as I was looking at the calendar and trying to be an encourager to the pastor and trying to do things that would help to advance the ministry, try to take things off his plate and relieve his mind from things that would cumber him about and prevent him from praying without reservation or working and ministering in the Spirit, I noticed that his birthday was coming up. Pastor was a hard-working guy, and one day I was standing on the platform behind him during a song service, and he put his hand in one of his pockets, and I noticed that the seam was split on the side of his suit pants there. And then I started noticing, and I noticed that that was the way it was on quite a few of his garments, that they'd been worn for quite a little while and were in need of some attention, or really probably rather needed to be thrown out and replaced with something a little better. And I noticed that the pastor's birthday was coming up, and I thought to myself, you know, what a great opportunity for us to do something for him. And I thought, sure, there's got to be some plan in the works to minister to the man of God, the guy who was just working himself to death and had 5 kids. And so I thought, you know, there's something going on. I just don't know about it yet. And I'm going to find out because I want to get behind it and support it with everything that's in me. And I went into this man's office and I closed the door and I sat down and I was talking to him. And I said, you know, I was noticing on the calendar that the pastor's birthday's coming up, and I figured that the church probably just automatically did something every year for the preacher and wanted to be an encouragement to him, and I came in to find out, what do we have planned for the pastor's birthday this year? And the guy kind of laughed and looked at me kind of snide, and he's like, what'd the pastor ever do for my birthday? And I thought to myself, well, he's kept you around all this long. You ought to be thankful for that. I didn't say that. And I just said, okay, well, if, you know, something comes up, let me know. And I decided, you know, I was going to take the initiative to be a blessing and to do something that would minister not just to his basic minimum requirement, but to do something for him in a way that would be out of the ordinary, and to bless him with something that he might want. Something he just might really enjoy. And you know, I have to tell you, that was one of the most joyous occasions. It was like a watershed moment for a man that had labored with apparently very little appreciation. But it wasn't happening because there were people there that were seeking their own. They were passionate about their own things, not about living the life of Christ to be a blessing to others. Epaphroditus was a man who ministered, and he longed after them all and was full of heaviness because they had heard that he had been sick. And indeed, he had been sick, nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not unto him only, but also to Paul, because had he died, Paul told them, I would have had sorrow upon sorrow. And he said, I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. This is a hard saying, and I don't want anybody to misunderstand me. None of us are any good to the work of the Lord dead. Did you hear me? We're not good to the work of the Lord dead. But I can't find a greater illustration of someone that was a low-maintenance Christian who, that when he was sick, didn't require any attention whatsoever, and in fact, preferred that nobody knew it, because he didn't want any attention diverted away from the work of reaching the world for Christ to show him care and sympathy. That's how he felt. That's uncommon. I'm not saying that we not visit the sick by any stretch of the imagination. I'm not saying that we neglect those that are in need. But I am saying that when we become passionate about the work of the Lord and about living our faith, you know what? It's not about us getting sympathy. It's not about us having people feel sorry for us. It's about us saying, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. And if my health permits me to go, I rejoice. And if it doesn't, I may go anyway and trust the Lord to give me a fortitude that apart from him I do not possess. Because for the work of Christ, this man was nigh unto death. When was the last time you just invested something in the work of the Lord that even tired you? That took something physically. Now, listen, we got lots of folks here that I've seen give of themselves to the work of the Lord in an uncommon sort of a way. But tonight I want to challenge you to be people of uncommon faith. To say, Lord, I want to be passionate about you. Passionate about serving you. Not so passionate about people loving and serving me, but very passionate about loving and serving you. That was characteristic of Epaphroditus. I wonder, how's the condition of our faith? Is it very common? Or might it approach unto uncommonness? A superabounding faith. Not just using faith to try to force the hand of God to give us what we want, but in a self-effacing way, depend so implicitly upon God that if anything happens, he will have to have done it. And consequently, he alone will receive the glory for it. That's what he desires. There's opportunities for that measure of uncommon faith to be demonstrated this week. And the test is not, will you come to the front and kneel? The test is, when you get up in the morning, will you live it? That's it. When you get up in the morning, will you live it? Anybody can come forward in a song service. Anybody can say amen. But it's uncommon to get up when you don't feel like it and to step outside of your comfort zone and live out an uncommon. Heavenly Father, thank you for this night where we have been challenged from your word. And Lord God, I pray that we would not simply be hearers of the word, but may we be doers of that word. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. No one is looking about just for a moment. Perhaps there's one in the service tonight that has listened to the message and God has spoken to your heart. And you would say, Pastor, God has spoken to my heart about this matter of faith. And God has convicted me that there's not much uncommon about my faith and the way that I'm living out my life. And I want to be passionate about the Lord and His work. I want to propagate my faith. I want it to come from within and be pure. I want to have a personal faith. God is speaking to me about this matter tonight, Pastor. And if there's one like that, I wonder if you'd say, Pastor, here's my hand. Remember me in a moment of prayer because I want to have uncommon faith. God